The following audio is from Fathom Church in downtown Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
Amen. Good morning, church. You're looking good, looking good. Would you grab a Bible if you have your own Bible? I hope you do. We're going to open up to Galatians chapter 4. Grab a phone or a tablet, Galatians 4. Under every single chair here, there's a Bible. We love to have everybody have their hand on a text. So Galatians 4, if you open that black Bible, here's your cheat. It's 974, page 974. That's where we're going to be, Galatians chapter 4. I don't know if you guys know this, but did you know there was a big Halloween trick-or-treat thing downtown Littleton yesterday? If you didn't know about that, you're not alone. I didn't even know it happened until this year. And Libby Jones, our kids minister, said, hey, we need to get some folks out there. And so we were just like, all right, whatever. And we'll put some pens and some bags of candy. There were like thousands and thousands and thousands of children. We were not prepared. I think we signed up for like 4 or 5 hours. We ran out of candy in the first 30 minutes. Okay, like so thank you to our team who went out and got more candy, but man, it was awesome. A lot of folks came out for that. We love being a part of this downtown Littleton community. Just so spoiler alert, we do this Littleton lighting ceremony every year. This the weekend of Thanksgiving. They kind of light all of the lights and do a big parade. It's crazy fun. If you've not been downtown Littleton for this, we want to invite you out. And we are going to again do hot chocolate and a table and the whole nine yards that evening too. So more information to come on that, but I'm just letting you know, if you missed out on the trick-or-treat thing, like, we got a whole big Christmas thing coming up, so it's going to be great fun. Thanks for helping with that. Galatians 4, okay, here we go. I kind of hated preparing this sermon this week. I put it on the table, okay? I just didn't really love this. I'm sure I won't hate delivering it. I hope and pray that you don't hate the next 45 minutes, okay? So here's the thing. There are passages of Scripture, and then there are passages of Scripture, okay? There are sermons, and then there are sermons, okay? Like, this is not one of them. Neither the passage nor the sermon. Sorry, this is not one of those. One of the reasons why it's good and bad to do what we do here at Fathom and take a look at the entire, like an entire book of the Bible, kind of going verse by verse. One of the good things and bad things is you get to verses like we get to today. These are verses that I would not pick to preach. I don't think I just like, oh, randomly, middle of Galatians 4, let's preach that. There's just nothing here. There's some passages that when you're done reading to them or you're done listening to a sermon about them, they usher your heart into the third heaven. Like, you're just encouraged and uplifted, and today is not that. It's important, but it's just not. No one's putting this on their refrigerator. No one's making a t-shirt out of these verses. These aren't on Christian art. We don't have, they're here, but they don't really have a whole lot of airplay. Here's why it was hard for me this week. I have two reasons. It's about, the passage is all about the relationship between people and their pastors. It's all about the relationship between people and ministers, people and the church leadership that they're with. And here's the two reasons why it was tough for me. First, I kind of felt like it was like a dad coming to a child. If you imagine with me, a dad going to a child and saying, hey, you need to listen to your dad. Right, like this, and the child's response is, of course you would say that. Of course, you get an immediate gratification if I obey you. This is a conflict of interest. I'm not listening to, I mean, that's essentially what you get. But if a kid comes to his buddy and says, hey, I found that it goes much better with me if I just obey my parents, you should really consider doing that. That's a different thing. But when the parent comes to the child and says, hey, obey me, it's kind of like, it's a little bit strange. And there are a number of places in the New Testament where it talks about the relationship between the people of the church and the ministers of said church. And so I'm in a position where I have to talk about this, even though it feels a little bit awkward. I mean, can you trust my motives in this? Can I trust my motives in this? I'm not sure, okay? I've been wrestling with it all week. I'm going to give it my best. We'll try this out. So that's the first difficult thing here, okay? It's a little bit of a conflict of interest. Here's the second reason why this is hard. When you look at what the Bible has to say about ministers and what ministers and pastors are supposed to look like, it becomes very clear almost immediately how awful and just terrible a lot of ministers and ministries are. Like when you actually read the Bible about what it says about the church and its leaders, it's pretty glaring that there's a lot of just gunk out there. But as soon as I say that, that means that I am putting down other guys who are doing what I'm doing. And maybe I'm not going to say their names explicitly this morning, but in our world, like, how do I talk about this without, I mean, at some level, implicitly, I have to put some guys down as I talk about this. So my wife and I love this show, Blue Bloods. I don't know, you watch Blue Bloods at all? I don't know if we just like police dramas or we just like Tom Selleck's mustache. A little bit of both, if I'm honest, okay? Like them both, but in this show, it's this police commissioner and all these cops and things like that, and they deal with these things. The theme of police having each other's backs. They deal with the theme of like brotherhood of the policehood sort of thing, not throwing one another under the bus, and some of the complexities that come along with that. Even dealing with malfeasance within the police organization. That's kind of how I feel about this morning. A little icky, a little yucky. Throwing maybe some guys in my field under the bus. Nevertheless, in our text, it's here, okay? So here's what we're going to see in this passage, okay? We're going to see really two movements in Galatians chapter 4, middle section here. Paul's going to explain once again what the Galatians are doing, like their problem. He's been hammering them for three chapters about their issues, and so he's going to show them their mess, but then he is going to remind them how a gospel minister will actually care for their church. So this is what we're going to see. I'll put it up on the screen, just the two main kind of ideas that we're going to see: gospel faith and gospel ministers as opposed to worldly religion and worldly ministers. So gospel faith versus worldly religion, gospel ministers versus worldly ministers. That's the two movements that we're going to see for everybody who's type A like me. Here we go. Galatians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 8. We'll read verses 8 through 11. Take a look at your text. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years, and I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. We're not going to spend a ton of time, a bulk of our time, on those four verses, so I'm just going to kind of sum them up because I want us to get to the second half of this text. But this is kind of, those four verses are kind of like the recap passage for us about all that Paul has been hammering on the Galatians in the previous three chapters. Here's what he does. Okay, first, Paul reminds the Galatians what they were before they became Christians. That's what you see in that first verse, okay? So we have to remember this. The Galatian Christians, they were mostly Gentiles. Not a whole lot of Jewish Christians in this church. Primarily, predominantly, these guys were Gentiles. So he says that they were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. That's what he's reminding them who they were. They were enslaved to things that he won't even call gods. He won't even say that they were worshiping gods. He calls them non-gods, okay? And he says, you were enslaved to them. So most of these Galatians were pagans. They were worshiping all sorts of gods before God took over, right? Before they started worshiping Jesus. They were worshiping all kinds of pagan gods. Gods for fertility, gods for the harvest, gods for fire, gods for rain. I mean, the entire pagan religion was built upon all these different gods. And Paul's like, yo, those aren't even gods. You can call them whatever you want, but they ain't gods. And you were enslaved to them. Now remember what we ended with last week, okay? If you look at verse 7, okay? At the end of verse 7, we ended with this last week. It says that you are no longer a slave, but a son. So this is what Paul is doing. He's reminding them that they were once slaves to pagan gods. It's not lighthearted. It's not, oh, you used to be that denomination, but now you've switched over to this denomination. It's, no, you were enslaved to things by their very nature that aren't even real gods. That's essentially what's going on. And then in verse 9, okay, he asks a question. He says, how are you turning back to these weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? That's the question he poses. How are you turning back to this same thing? Now, we have to remember, because this is a really important piece. We have to remember that Paul has not, and in fact, accused them of turning back to their old ways. Anywhere in the text. This is brand new. In the previous three chapters, is he accusing them of returning to this paganism where they're worshiping all these gods? No. That's not his critique. They're not worshiping Pan and Aphrodite and Zeus. They've not reverted back to this kind of Roman cult worship. But then he says, why are you turning back again to this? So what's happening here? Well, I think he's beating them over the head over and over again in the last three chapters that they are abandoning the gospel of Jesus Christ for an entirely different religion. We talked about this. They aren't just changing a couple of nuances in the faith. They are abandoning Christ entirely for something that is wholly different, an entire different religion. They're abandoning this gospel faith, and now he's saying that they're pursuing what they pursued before, which was a worldly religion. So that being said, Paul's saying the way to be saved is to believe in Jesus alone. And what they were believing, what these Galatian Christians were starting to believe, was that it was Jesus plus these Old Testament laws. And Paul now equates that thinking to paganism. It may not hit us, but that's offensive. It may not hit us in our culture, but he's saying, hey, you know that little nuance that these Judaizers are preaching to you? That's as bad as worshiping demons, as worshiping non-gods, as sacrificing children, as cult prostitution. He's laying all of that together, and he's saying, listen, what you're doing is evil. It's not just neutral. Therefore, when Paul says, how can you turn back again to these weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? He is, in fact, equating this works-based Jewish religion with paganism. He's saying, hey, those pagan non-gods that you used to sacrifice to, well, you add the gospel. You add to the gospel, you add this Jewishness to the gospel, and you are, in fact, doing the exact same thing. Legalism is just as enslaving as paganism. That's what he's saying. Now, this is harsh. Here's how it's harsh for us today, okay? In that context, it would have been extremely harsh. But for us, here's how it's harsh, okay? I think if Paul were sitting here and he was speaking to church people in America in 2017, this is what he would say. If you believe that merely attending church or behaving in some way, or by donating your money, or whatever action, go to your Bible study, you pray before meals, whatever that action is, if you believe that those actions are the things that actually save you, that actually justify you, if you believe this, then you too you're enslaved to things that are not even gods. They are non-gods. They're anti-God. They're principles of this world. So that means you're the exact same as somebody who practices Wicca. If you're a Christian, a profession Christian who adds to Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, what we've been talking about, the gospel, if you add to that gospel message something that's necessary for your justification, you're as good as the hardened atheist or the person who practices Wicca. You are outside of the definition of what Christianity is. And Paul throws all of this together in the same grab bag. This will tick some people off. This will upset some people. And then he ends in verse 11, we read it, with a statement that he's worried as to whether his ministry to them was in vain. He says he worries if he's labored over them in vain. Essentially, he's wondering, were these guys even ever saved? Did I labor over you in vain? Were you ever actually born again? Or did that not happen? So this first section, these four verses, essentially Paul is once again showing the Galatians the difference between gospel and religion. This gospel faith versus worldly religion. And he's taking it to this whole new level by saying, hey, that worldly religion, it's not just neutral, it's evil. It's just like the paganism that you were rescued from. So then Paul, he moves on to those who led them there. So this is where I wanted to spend the bulk of our time, is these next few verses. He moves from this kind of gospel faith versus worldly religion, and he turns to the people who lead those movements. Gospel ministers versus worldly ministers. So here, I'm going to read the next eight verses, or nine verses, 12 through 20, and then we're going to break down Paul's argument here. So Galatians 4, starting in verse 12. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I have also become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gorged out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you. He's talking about the Judaizers in verse 17. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. So these verses, these 12 through 20, I think Paul is laying out a good groundwork for the marks of a gospel minister. What a gospel minister is versus what a worldly minister looks like. So this is what we're going to spend the rest of our time on this morning. What does a gospel minister look like? And I'm going to give us four marks, four points, four ideas, four images of what a gospel minister looks like. Mark number one, a gospel minister is flexible. Flexibility is the first mark of a gospel minister. I see this in verse 12, right off the bat, where he says, I have become as you are. This isn't a new idea for Paul. He says this in multiple places. 1 Corinthians 9, you don't need to turn there, I'll read it to you, but it says this, to the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Paul is completely flexible when it comes to his ministry. In every case, he is completely flexible. He came and he adapts. He came and he learned from the people he's ministering to. He came and he found a way to fit in with every single group that he was with. I think flexibility is a mark of a gospel minister. But as we have read in Galatians thus far, while Paul is flexible, there's one thing where he is completely inflexible. There's one thing where he will not bend the slightest, and that is the message of the gospel. That's what he's saying. Paul is saying that one of the marks of a minister is that you are absolutely unyielding about the centrality of the gospel, and you are absolutely yielding and flexible about everything else. Everything else. He says, I become as you are. I'm going to make myself into you. But he also says before that, right before that, you need to become as I am. You become as I am, as I became as you are. So gospel ministers, they must not settle for people to stay where they are. That's a big mistake in our modern culture. This is the inflexibility of the gospel. There's gospel flexibility, and then there's inflexibility. So Paul's saying, I am not going to let you stay where you are. You've got to become like me. I'm going to press you to change. I'm going to call you to change. I'm going to urge you with everything I have in me to change. Another church in our network says it like this. They say, it's okay not to be okay, but it's not okay to stay there. I like that. It's okay not to be okay, but you can't stay there. A gospel minister is flexible. That's the first thing I see in this passage. Paul is going to bend everything he can possibly outside of the gospel message to have his hearers receive the gospel. But then the second mark of a gospel ministry is this. The gospel minister is transparent. You're flexible, but you're also transparent. Transparency is that second trait. Paul shows us this in verses 13 through 15, okay? So we find out in those verses that Paul had some sort of physical issue that caused him to come to Galatia. That's what he says. He wasn't planning on coming, but something physically, a malady, an illness, something made him go there. And likely, this is a difficult ailment to witness or to treat. Because Paul says they didn't scorn him. They didn't see him all mangled up or sick or whatever and scorn him, but rather they received him as an angel, they received him as Christ. So there was something that he had going on physically that caused him to stop in Galatia to preach the gospel, and they welcomed him. They did not scorn him. And he even goes so far as to say, did you read that? That was a weird bit, that they would have gorged out their own eyes for him. It's a strange little statement here. Now, I think it's hyperbole, okay? They're not literally plucking out eyes, okay? Just don't freak out. That's not prescriptive for you. Maybe, okay, but not right in this context. But either way, here's what this hyperbole could mean. It could mean that Paul actually had some sort of eye thing going on, like an ocular illness. A lot of people have wagered that this is what Paul means here. When he talks about a thorn in his flesh, when he talks about his weaknesses, that he had something going on with his eyes, and that if they literally could have given him their eyes, they would have done that. That's one possibility. This also, though, could mean this whole like plucking out eye thing, gouging out your eyes. It could mean that the Galatians were simply willing to just go to an extreme means to heal. They loved Paul that much. They enjoyed his presence. They listened to his teaching. They loved him as a brother that much. It's similar to somebody saying, I'd give my right arm for that, right? In some sort of like exaggeration. We would gouge our eyes out if only you could be healed. Now, either way, it doesn't really matter one way or the other. What we see is that the charity and the love shown to Paul are evidence that these guys were actually faithful brothers. These guys were actually they loved Paul. They loved his message. They believed the gospel. And Paul reminds them that he didn't come. This is what he's saying. The reason why he's bringing up the whole eye thing, the whole grotesque, I was sick when I was with you thing, is because Paul's not saying, hey, I came with my cape flapping in the wind. That's not what he's saying. He came to them in weakness. He's reminding them that he didn't come with flattery or with eloquent speech or with, you know, the perfect put-together sermon. He showed up and he was not even, he thought they might turn him away because he was so sick, he was burdensome to them. He came in weakness, in need, and transparent about his own personal sufferings. Now, he may not have had a choice about how transparent he could get, right? If you're like gushing out of your eye, I don't know how you can hide that, but... And then he juxtaposes this with verse 17, the Judaizers, okay? And how they ministered. Because at the first little phrase in verse 17, it says that they came and they make much of you. That's how the Judaizers did their ministry. They made much of you. It means they came with flattery. They came with words that made you feel real good inside. Real affirmed, real comfortable. Man, church, beware of pastors that seem to be on a pedestal. Beware of pastors who never admit personal sin. Beware of pastors who never admit their flaws. Beware of pastors whose whole goal is just buttering you up with flattery. Beware of those things. I literally heard a pastor say once, he said this, I never use the pulpit as the place where I confess or admit any of my failures. And he said, the reason why I don't do that is because I don't want to use the pulpit as my own personal confessional. Like, so I understand what he's saying there. Like, it's no good to have a pastor who just comes and unloads all of his garbage on you every single Sunday. Like, that's problematic. But what he's saying is, I think just plain dumb. I think it's dumb to not be somewhat transparent. If a pastor isn't transparent and vulnerable at some level, then hear me, he's irrelevant. I think he's unreliable, and I just won't trust the guy. I've sat under a lot of guys who I felt like, man, do you even know what's going on in my life? Do you even experience any of the things that any of us experience? I don't trust him. I had a seminary professor who said, when you're in the pulpit, he's teaching a preaching class, and he says, when you're in the pulpit, unzip your vestment, just not too far. You know what a vestment is? Like that, if you're in a higher church, they wear those robes. The pastors wear robes and stuff. We don't have vestments. I'm not unbuttoning my shirt. Okay, but it's metaphorical, all right? So he said, unzip your vestment. What he means is the pulpit is not to be your own counseling session, but it does require you to be vulnerable. It does require you to be transparent. You want a transparent pastor. Gospel ministry is not done out of strength, but out of weakness. And Paul says, hey, that's how I came to you. I came all gooky, and you still took me, and you still listened to me. So those are the first two marks, flexibility, transparency. Here's number three. A gospel minister should be truthful. Gospel ministry is built upon the truth. I see this in verse 16, if you want to look at that again. He asks them a question. Have I now become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? He brings up this truth. And listen, this is why God gives pastors to churches. God gives pastors to churches to tell them the truth, to bring the truth. Jeremiah 3:15 says this. God tells the children of Israel this through the prophet, God says this, and I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. So hear me on this one, okay? Biblically speaking, pastors don't get churches. Churches get pastors. Pastors don't receive a church. A church receives a pastor. This is not my church. Fathom is not my church. Even though I started this thing, this is not my church. Here's what that means practically, okay? You're not here to do what I tell you to do. You're not here to do what I say. You're not here to accomplish my vision of what Fathom could be. You're not here to serve me. It's actually the exact opposite. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to feed you with the only thing that will nourish you. The Word of God. I'm here to point you to the truth. You follow me on this? To the point where in Hebrews 13, we talked about this in the church series, there will be a day where I will stand before God Almighty and I will be held accountable for how I lead this church. That's in Hebrews chapter 13. That's the burden of gospel ministry. Paul is saying here, I'm not your enemy because I tell you the truth. In fact, it's the complete opposite. The truth is not what makes me your enemy. The truth is in fact the reason why you can trust me. And once again, he juxtaposes this with the Judaizers in the middle of 17, okay? We read it. The Judaizers are trying to shut you out. That's what it says. Now, as I studied this week, this means that they want to shut out everything that Paul had preached to them. They wanted to shut the gospel out of the Galatian churches, essentially shutting them out of Christ. If we believe that the gospel is the true faith and that everything else is pagan, legalism is just as bad as paganism, as we've talked about. If that's the case, they're trying to shut Christ out of that church. They're trying to shut out the truth. Oh, church, beware of ministries and ministers who preach anything other than the truth of God's word. Beware. I mean, this is why we preach through books of the Bible. This is why we're preaching this message today. Not because I want to, okay? But because we believe. I don't know if you know this. Most church growth specialists don't say, hey, you know what's a great way to grow your church in fall, the most growthful season of your church's life? Walk verse by verse through the book of Galatians. That's not good church growth methodology. It's just not, that's not what they teach you. How about 4 weeks to a healthier marriage? Pah, we'll sign up for that guy, right? 5 steps to financial freedom. You want to fill the doors? You preach on sex. You do a sex series, people will flock to your church. Or listen, we can move novelty if we want to. We could go totally novel. We could take on some popular movie titles, Christianize those things, right? Mark them up and make them kind of goofy or whatever. And so instead of, these are movies that are out, Justice League, we're Justification League, right? Like, oh, we just kind of steal their logo and change the font. Oh, excuse me, I just vomited, right? Instead of it with like that creepy clown, it is finished, right? You showing up for that thing. Somebody is. Listen, we're in the burbs, yo. Those kinds of things attract people to church. We could turn to novelty to try and draw a crowd. I'm telling you, beware of that. Beware of that. That's not what a gospel minister does. So listen, if you came here to Fathom Church and you're looking for, hey, to learn, you know, six ways to be a better version of you, you're at the wrong church. I'll tell you where to go. I know plenty of those churches, but this is not going to be that church. If you want to know what it is to submit all of your life under the lordship of Jesus Christ, man, then let's go. Because that's what I want to see happen here. I want every single one of you to see all of their lives as submitted to Christ, not just as Savior, but as Lord over you all. That's my goal. Because if all of your life is submitted to Christ, not just in some sort of like novel evangelical, I've got a Jesus fish on the back of my truck kind of thing, but if all of your life is submitted under the lordship of Christ, then this life can't throw something at you that's going to jack you. It's not going to mess you up to the same extent. You want to take my health? You want to take away my health? Take it. Because I'm going to live forever in heaven where there's no limp and there's no swagger, where my Lord will wipe away every single tear. Oh, you want to take my money? You want to take my money? Take it. I've been sending it on in advance anyway. I've been sending it to places where rust can't get after it, where moths can't eat it all up. Oh, you want to take this relationship that I'm in away from me? Take it. Because the ultimate relationship that I have is with the Most High Sovereign King of the universe, who happens to be my Father. You know what kind of freedom there is in this? You want to know what kind of freedom there is in submitting your entire life to the Lordship of Christ? Man, that's so much better than you getting entertained for 26 minutes at some big church. See, I'm already getting on this side where I'm starting to offend some other friends of mine. Okay, so I'm just going to back up for a second. Do you know that kind of freedom? And that's what we're after. That's what a gospel minister is going to put before you. Okay, here's the last one, the fourth one. The fourth mark of a gospel minister is that they love. They are loving. They love their church. Now, this is really interesting because if you study Paul, even in this book, the Apostle Paul is not a snuggly guy. He's not like Huggy Bear. You just want to get a hold of him and kind of like hold up on. Like, Paul's a little aggressive, at times very offensive. Paul is fun, but he's not the guy you want to like bear your heart and soul to. Because he's going to say, hey, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Get over it, right? Like, that's kind of what I see Paul doing, okay? Now think about it, just in Galatians, let me just read you what he has said to us thus far. I'm astonished how quickly you're deserting him, Jesus, who saved you. Oh, and to those who seem to be influential, he's talking about, remember this in chapter 2? He's talking about the apostles, the other apostles in Jerusalem. He said, to those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. He's like, oh, Peter and those guys that were walking with Jesus, yeah, ain't no thing. And then he says, well, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Paul is like, hey, if you're doing something wrong, I'm going to come to your face and I'm going to say, hey, bro, what's wrong with you? That's what he's doing to Peter, the rock. And he says this in verse 1 of chapter 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And he goes on, are you so foolish? Like he just keeps, it's like Paul gets a lot of pleasure from calling people out. All day long, just calling them dirty, rotten sinners. Just calling them out. I mean, and I can't wait to meet the guy. I just love this brother. He loves these guys, but he's harsh with these guys. And yet, when he talks about his brothers and sisters in the church, all of a sudden you get a super tender guy. Like, you start screwing up, he's going to beat you with a stick, right? But as soon as you're part of that body, man, he loves you. He is tender towards you. He legitimately loves his church. So we see this all over the New Testament, a couple of places, Philippians, Ephesians, he does it when he writes to Timothy. This is things, here's what Paul says when he's being kind of ushy-gushy. He says this, I have you in my heart. I remember our tears together. In Timothy, he says this, I remember you when I pray for you and I long to see you. Now listen, Luke was out on vacation last week. All week he was gone. When he showed up to the office on Monday, this Monday, and I saw him for the first time in a week, here's what I said to him. I turned to him and I said, what's up? You know what I didn't say? I remember our tears together and I longed for you. Nah, man, that's weird. That's really weird. This is the kind of heart that Paul has, though, for his church, for his brothers and his sisters. And we see this in our text when Paul keeps going back and using this metaphor of childbirth. He says, I labored over you. My little children, I am again in the anguish of childbirth. People put up with a lot of pain for these little balls of flesh that they love, right? You know what I'm talking about? Paul legitimately loves his church. For all his harshness, he loves his church. And listen, church, I feel like I get it. I don't want to tear with you and hug, okay? But I get what Paul is feeling here. So I've been in professional ministry since 2003. So I'm coming up on 15 years for me, and I've worked at a number of different churches. Some are better than others. Some are much worse. But listen, there is no other place that I would rather be than right here at Fathom Church this morning. That's the truth. I'm not exaggerating there. Like, I love this church. Now, I love it because I kind of started it, but so I'm a little biased. But, I mean, when I take a couple weeks off, like, I love weeks off. You need to give me weeks off. I take some weeks off. That's good. But by the end of that time, I start to feel myself wanting to be with you. If I go and visit another church, I'm like, I just compare them against you. I go to big conferences all the time with these incredible speakers, the very top shelf kind of best worship teams that you can get. And when I'm there, and I'm serious, I was just at one of these a few weeks ago, I'm standing in these massive rooms with the incredible music, and I'm thinking, I kind of want Luke. I kind of want this team. I kind of want this room. I kind of want us. And listen, I promise you, it's not this facility. It's a little ghetto, all right? Like, it smells weird. Don't show up here Monday morning. It smells very weird. There's this big pole here. I don't know what I'm sure it does something structurally, but it's just not ideal. This is not a space that's meant to be used this way. We call it all the time. We call it kind of ghetto fabulous. It's a little hot in here. I'm sweating right now. A little uncomfortable. That's not what I'm talking about. I don't love this physical place, although I love being on Main Street. I like that. I can smell Merle's cooking burgers in my office. That's really nice. It's also very tempting. So I kind of like that, but here's what I'm talking about. I love this church. I love Fathom Church. I love you. I love the people of Fathom. I love the mission to glorify God by making disciples. I love the simplicity of that. I love that I get to hang out with you every single week, people who want to go deeper with God every single week. I love this church. I love your zeal for your lost friends and family members. I love your zeal for the lost. I mean, every single week we get some of those little connect cards that we talked about, prayer cards. Always we're getting these cards that say, hey, please pray for this person who doesn't know the Lord. And I'm bringing them next week to church. Which for me is like code, like don't preach a dud, right? But I love it. I love it. And we'll pray for them. We pray for every person by name that you list on those cards, whether we know you or not, every single week. And this means for those of you who have been invited here, that the person who invited you loves you. It's because they love you. They love you and they want you to be a part of this. And that might be weird for you to hear because you might be like looking at your roommate and being like, is that true, Tom? And he's like, yeah, I wouldn't put it exactly like that, but yeah, love you, bro. Some awkward moments, right? But I just love how much you want people to come to know Jesus. I love that. Love that about you. Here's another thing I love about you, church. I love your authenticity. I love your authenticity. I mean, I love how I can just be real with you. I just preach real with you. Sometimes too real, right? But I love, you don't, you may not know this, but I almost failed my first preaching class. I did very poorly. I almost failed it. I moved around too much, put my hands in my pockets, touched my face a lot, used a lot of slang. My illustrations were kind of raw, a little grimy, and I went way, way too long. That's why I got big, and I'm working on that just for your benefit of knowledge. I'm working on that, but I love the way I can be real with you. I love the way that you're real with me. I'm just telling you, there's not a lot of churches that would put up with me. I love that you let me be me. And listen, I love that you almost lean into a gospel beatdown. You just almost like lean. It's almost like you ever met those weird CrossFit people, right? Who like post on Instagram, like, oh, it's just workout, bled through my eyelids. You're like, that's weird. I shouldn't like this, right? You're like the weird CrossFit people of the gospel, okay? You're just kind of like, you're into it. I just call you sinners. You're a train wreck. You need to repent. And you're like, oh, give us more, right? Maybe not in that voice, but you try it. You just love, you're like Rocky Balboa. I just keep hitting you and you're like, all right, you know, I'm going to go the distance. All right. It's just kind of what you do every single week. I had a friend visit here a couple of times and he's a pastor in another church and he's visited a number of other Acts 29 churches. He said this, he said, Chris, it dawned on me yesterday, but when you preach, it's always convicting. It always convicts me. Now, when this other guy in our network, when he preaches, it's always comforting. I always leave comforted. You never comfort me. And he says, I don't know what I like better. I said, I don't know if that's a critique or a compliment. I'm going to take it as a compliment, okay? I just love that you love to take that beating because I love it. Here's the other thing, man. I love meeting us. I love meeting us. You know that little nook, the little pastor's nook that we've taken over in the hallway where I stand before and after every single service? I don't know if you know, that's not in my job description. Point three of my job description is not, hey, stand in the hallway and know everybody. That's not in my job description. And so, listen, I want to tell you, not every pastor in every church does this. I do it because I just love meeting us. I love saying hi to you. I like to try and meet every single person who comes here. Sometimes it's hard. When you're all coming 5 minutes late and there's a train of you coming down that hallway, I have a hard time, but I try. Every single week, I feel privileged that I get to meet you every single week. I'm honored by that. This is what Paul's saying to the Galatians. He says, I love you like I love my own children. And you didn't have kids, okay? Church, beware the pastor or the minister who has an ulterior motive in their ministry. Fame for themselves. Accolades from growing a church. Personal ambitions that leave the body out. I said it in the elder sermon a number of months ago, but beware a pastor who doesn't smell like his sheep. Right? We talked about that. You better stink like your people. Some of y'all stink. Some of you smell great, okay? See, the Judaizers in verse 17, at the very end of it, he says that they are ultimately interested in making much of themselves. Oh, church, beware of worldly ministers who are all about themselves. So this is the passage, okay? This is the text that we received today. So what are we going to do with this? Like, what's the application? What's the three easy steps? There's not really like a tweetable moment today. Like the big idea. I couldn't figure this out. It's not like I have been crucified with Christ. Oh, you know, take the notes, you know. That's not happening today. So what do we do with this? Here's my thought. Find yourself some people. Pastors, ministers, elders, Bible study leaders, D group leaders. Find you some people who can be over you in the Lord. Who have the gospel in their hearts, who are calling you to something that maybe you aren't quite there yet, who can say these same things to you that Paul said to the Galatians. Ministers who are flexible and transparent and truthful and loving, find them and join them. Be with them. Submit to them. Let them rub off on you. It could be here. It could be with us at Fathom. I'd love that. I'll be here. I'll talk to you in the hallway. I'll make fun of you. That's great. That's part of my ministry. It could be somewhere else. I don't care. But look at these marks and find it. Find it and be there. And then also, so find this, but then also beware. Just beware of worldly ministers who pronounce worldly religion. Beware of that. Beware of pastors who are flexible with the message that they preach. Oh, be very cautious around that. Beware of pastors who present themselves with a cape flying in the wind, that they don't seem to have perceivable flaws. Beware of that. Beware of pastors who don't base everything they say off of the infallible word of the Lord. Be really cautious. And beware of a pastor who has no real love for his church. Sees it as a stepping stone, sees it as a career builder, sees it as a platform for himself. Don't turn back to those worthless non-gods that those guys tempt you with. They're as good as pagan. Center your faith on the gospel and find a church and a pastor who embodies the gospel. This is the path to submit all of your life under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. And Father, I'm grateful for this passage in as much as this is a kind of a strange conflict of interest in my heart, but I trust that you put these words in here for the edification of your body, myself included. I pray this builds our church up, that this humbles me, that where there is sin and arrogance and pride in my life, that I would be quick to confess it. And Lord, I pray also for men and women here who have kind of maybe had one foot in and one foot out, jumping into a gospel-centered church. Lord, I pray that this would move them to submit under the authority of gospel ministry, knowing that it's for our good that we mutually submit to one another. Lord, I know this is hard. I don't want to throw people under the bus if at all possible. But God, protect, I pray, you protect us from worldly religion and from worldly ministers who are false and who would lead us astray. Lord, you are the good shepherd. We are under shepherds, and we as your flock want to follow you in truth. God, help us in this. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.